Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here on yet another Wednesday night. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to worship the Lord, to sing His praises. And it's an all wonderful night to study the Word of God also. And we're going to be doing all those things. But before we do anything, we do need to pray. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here on this night. We thank Thee for Thy leading and Thy guiding and Thy directing hand. For we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here tonight. And we thank Thee, O God, for Thy call, for that desire to be here, that desire to worship Thee, to praise Thee, to give Thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us here tonight every step of the way. Inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. For we know, O God, that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. And we pray that Thou wouldst be here each moment of this service for the entire night. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, we are going to start with number 115 in the chorus book, I Will Enter His Gates. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for He hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And it is such a wonderful thing to praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 143 and sing, We Have Come Into This House. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's such a good thing to worship God. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 91 and sing without Him? Because we truly would be helpless without Him. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Jesus, abide with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we do need him with us. Thankfully, he has promised he would never leave us. Praise the Lord. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And we do need him to make us what we ought to be. He's the only one who can. And he's constantly perfecting us. So why don't we go to number 47 and sing, "Lord, make me what I ought to be." Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 25 and sing, "Let Go and Let God Have His Way." Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And you know, we just sang about Him making us what we ought to be, and there's only one way that can happen, and that's if you let go and let God have His way. Praise the Lord. We all need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. So why don't we go to number 128 and sing that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. And it is a wonderful thing to turn our eyes upon Jesus, because there's no one like our God, like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 22 and sing Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus. Wonderful name of Jesus. Praise God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection and then we'll sing one more song and see what Shirley has to say tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee that Thou hast kept us for so many years in this church. We thank Thee for this task, this job that Thou hast given us to do. And we pray, O God, that Thou hast continued to guide us so that we may do it to the very best of our ability. We pray, O God, that Thou hast used these funds for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy kingdom. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight. And we also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more chorus before we turn this over to Shirley. And I think it's such a good chorus to sing before you study the Word of God. So why don't we go to number 157 and sing Open Our Eyes, Lord.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him.
Well, on that thought, we will turn it over to Shirley.
Thank you. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you what, this just us couple here tonight, but I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to praise the Lord. You know, it just, you get meditating on His Word and praising the Lord, and you know, His presence comes down, and I love how it just consumes everything. I'm talking about our troubles, you know, our needs that are vexing, and you know, the things that we can't understand, you know, the things that sometimes are the troublesome spots in life, but the Lord knows how to take care of all of that and banish it, to take care of it entirely. It's a wonderful gift that we have when we can get into God's presence and worship Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to move and to help us, that's for sure, and to talk to us through His Word. I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity. Let's just go before Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You again that we can come here. Oh, Lord, truly, where two or three are gathered together in Your name, You are there in the midst. God, You are with Your people, Lord. You said You would never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that You'd be with us even until the end of the world, Lord. And God, we hang on Your promises, Lord. Oh, God, there's no other to rely on, Lord. There's no other hope in this world other than, oh, Lord, what is in Thy Word, Your precious promises, oh, Lord, and what You breathe upon us, Lord. Those reassurances, God, oh, Lord, those touches that You give us, Lord, as we draw nigh to You, Lord, oh, God, as we worship You, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You for those moments, oh, Lord, when Your presence comes down. Oh, Lord, when You touch our hearts, oh, God, when You begin to change us, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, oh, God, when we can feel those touches, that faith, Lord, that moves in our hearts. Lord, knowing that You're here, Lord, knowing that You're here to meet every need, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, for nothing is too hard for Thee, Lord. And God, we just bring, oh, Lord, all things unto Thee, Lord. You know the needs of every individual, Lord. Oh, God, those that are online or will listen to this recording someday, Lord, I pray, oh, Lord, that You touch them even now, Lord. Oh, God, that You touch those that need to be healed, Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit would move, oh, Lord, in such a way, Lord. Oh, God, that Thy presence would be known and recognized. And, oh, Lord, that You'd meet the need of those that yet need to find Thee as Lord and Savior. God, that You would touch, that You'd move here tonight, Lord, that You'd change, Lord, the things that need to be changed. Oh, God, we bring it all to You in Jesus' name. And thank You, God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. I can't see everybody who's online, but I thank God for you. Oh, so thankful that we have this privilege. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we live in this new covenant period time. You know, we sang that song early. This is a day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I think of that passage in the Psalms from time to time. I think I was actually reading it today, I believe. And I just think I'm going to go there here for a moment. And just a few simple thoughts here that really touched me more recently as I thought upon that verse. But if we look at Psalms 118 and look at verse 21, it says, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And I think I'll just stop right there. But it's a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's a beautiful psalm in that respect. And I know David the psalmist and those others that prophesied through the psalms and praised the Lord through the psalms and glorified him, looked forward to that day when Jesus would come to earth, when there would be a Messiah, when there would be a Redeemer. They looked forward to that. They didn't see it in their own lifespan. But yet, in their hearts, they knew that someday it would come to pass. And I can't imagine quite exactly what it was like to be there at that moment and to have prophetic utterances come to their minds. But here it is, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. You know, they knew that there was going to be a day when God was going to be their salvation. And then it talked about the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. And how this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know, what a thing. You know, Jesus was largely rejected. He really was. In his own time period, oh, there are very few that seem to recognize him as the Messiah, as God robed in flesh. Very few people saw and understood that. And even in our own time period, it doesn't seem like there's very many people who truly understand who God is and how he came to earth and how he died and how he rose again and how he gave us the Holy Ghost, how he's come to dwell in our hearts, you know. But that stone that the builders rejected is now become the head stone of the corner. You know, our Lord triumphed over life. He triumphed over death. And, you know, in spite of the rejection, in spite of those that turned him down, he still has triumphed. He still lives. He lives in the hearts of his people. And he lives on this earth. And he is in control of this earth. But in spite of evil man and their cunning and their devices and their conniving continuously, he still is a headstone of the corner. And it's a beautiful thing. It certainly is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. It is marvelous. And the psalmist wrote here, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I believe that he was talking of the day of the new covenant when he uttered those words. The day that the Messiah would come. The day that salvation would be wrought. I believe the psalmist was seeing that through eyes of faith. That day when God would come to earth and redeem us and restore all that which had been lost through sin and the death that it brought forth. I just think that it's so beautiful that he spoke of a day when there would be redemption and a day that we could rejoice in and be glad in it. It's you know, beyond our comprehension. Sometimes we forget how wonderful it is that we have salvation in this time period. You know, we have something that those that were under the law thought about and look, yearned for and looked forward to. They look so forward to the Holy One of Israel coming to earth to redeem and to save and to bring back that which was lost. But yet we live in that day. We live in that day which the Lord hath made, and we can surely rejoice. Listen, we better rejoice. He has saved us with a mighty hand. He's given us hope beyond this world, you know. He's given us salvation. We can live above sin. We're not condemned any longer because we've given our lives to the Lord and we walk in the light as even he is the light. And we have so much to appreciate. So much to appreciate. As verse 26 says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus came in the name of the Lord. Oh, and I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. He was the one that was to come. Amen. And he did. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We're going to go to 2 Samuel here tonight and have a little study, I believe, with the Lord's help here. And I believe we could call this, How Can I Give to God? How can I give to God? And I believe this chapter brings out some aspects to consider here. And the Lord's help, we're going to try to do that here tonight. But if we can go here and consider how we can give to God as we go through these verses here. Chapter 24, 2 Samuel. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. Now, we've heard of this experience before, I'm sure. You know, it's been taught, it's been preached on. But I just had to note the way it's worded here. It talks about the anger of the Lord here. God was displeased with Israel. And I don't know the particulars for this moment here. I don't really know, but I know they're often, you know, transgressing. They're often complaining. They're often in bitterness. They're often in envy and strife. And, you know, they were often sinning. They were often going after pagan deities and, you know, doing completely contrary to the will of God. So whatever it was at this moment, I don't know particularly. But it brings out the fact that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And we know David's numbering of Israel and Judah was a mistake. But yet here, the way it's worded, it's quite interesting. It says, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. I think that's really remarkable because, you know, sometimes things happen in our lives and after a while we look back and think it was a complete mistake. But God is in control. And when we give our lives to the Lord, He is in control of our lives and He knows all. You know, all things. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all the things in between. And here it talks about how God moved David against them. He was using a really different angle. He said, go number Israel and Judah. And it also indicates to me that how in charge God is. In spite of evil men and all their devices, all their thinking and the control that they think they have and the control that they're trying to master on us right now, there's a God who is in charge. And praise the Lord, I am so thankful. You know, we have much to pray against in this evil world that we live in right now. You know, the mandates of men are not very nice to think about by any means. You know, I know when I was proofreading the newsletter for Sam this last week, I wondered if I was even going to make it through it, to tell you the truth. I read some of those aspects about abortion and you know, what they do with the STEM research and all of that. I couldn't. It was more than I could take. You know, and I could hardly believe how evil people are, even to condone abortion. I don't get it. I don't know where in the world, you know, something that is murder ever became acceptable. I don't get it by any means. And there's all kinds of circumstances going on. You know, there's so much talk about immunization and how, you know, they're mandating the possibility of, you know, making every man, woman, boy and girl be immunized, you know, and they're coming up with all kinds of new ones and I don't know. It's all, you know, dealing with controlling the masses and requiring to people to do what exactly they want them to do. And you know, it's so rotten. It really is rotten. And I don't believe they're really going to be able to do everything they want to do anyway. I firmly believe that, actually. There's God in control, and praise the Lord, we can pray. we can bind those evil spirits, and we can loose God's angels, and we can loose his promises, and we can loosen the prisoner. We can do so much through prayer. And I've seen wonderful things happen. I know when Pastor Meyer was working for the university, he really didn't want any kind of shots. And it was kind of amazing. They wavered them at the time that he went to work there. And, just maybe seems like a little thing, but, I think it was the hand of the Lord, showing him favor and making a way so he didn't have to take that nasty shot or the TB thing or whatever all it was in that at that particular time. And I know God can work in amazing ways if we will put our faith, our hope in God. And we've got to believe that. Listen, we're going to have to believe that more than ever before. We might not be able to go seek physicians. We might get to that place where, we're going to know who our great physician is, and to him only will we turn, because there is no other way. I don't know. I don't know for sure every detail that's going to happen in this world. But all I can see is the claws of the enemy are strong. They're trying. They've got all kinds of devices that they've planning to bring forth, and plans and schemes and wars, and God knows, I don't even want to know. They're wicked. But praise the Lord, we serve a wonderful God who knows his children and loves them, and he can make a way for us. If he could make a way for the children of Israel in the wilderness, he can make a way for us in our wilderness too. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here it is, that first verse. Just a bit curious the way it's worded here. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Now it tells us in verse 2, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And I think in particular, what he's talking about are the men of war, those that would, be valiant soldiers in case there would be need for them. I'm not sure, just what was going through David's mind at this time, but he's telling Joab, his captain of the host, his main man here, to go through all the tribes of Israel, going from the north, Dan, even to the very end of that establishment of Beersheba, to the very south. And he says, "Number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, obviously, Joab didn't think it was a good thought. He's not going along with it very readily. It says, "Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God, and unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Joab, honestly, he knew that, God was, their God, and he saw to it God can deliver, be there many or be there few. It wasn't going to matter to God, and he could not see the necessity of numbering the people at this point. So, he's actually trying to talk the king out of it. But it tells us in verse 4, it says, "Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the hosts." And it says, "Joab and the captains of the hosts went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." So, the king actually persisted, and he prevailed against Joab and against all the captains of the hosts that actually didn't want to go along with it either. So there they go, from Dan to Beersheba to number the people. "And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazar. Then they came to Gilead into the land of Tatum Hatshai, and they came to Danjeon and about to Zidon and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So here we see there's quite an army here of valiant men, as you know, after they've numbered whosoever they numbered. And I know Joab did kind of put his foot down. He did skip a little bit, I know from reading in Chronicles. But anyway, he fulfilled what he could fulfill there, and there was quite a sum of valiant men that came up in the census that was taken here. And so it tells us, after this is completed, and it took quite a period of time, it took quite a while to do this, but after 9 months and 20 days, close to 10 months, it was completed. And all at once, it just seems like it dawns on David, hey, why did I do this? Why did I do this? Am I not having faith? What caused me to do this? Obviously, all these thoughts were going through his mind, and he realized how foolish he had been, and that he had made a mistake. He'd made an error in causing Joab and the captains of the host to go forth and do this. So it tells us in verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So it's amazing, all at once it just hits him what he had done and what he had caused to be done there, and how silly it was. And he had been advised not to do it, and he hadn't listened. All at once he could just kind of see through it. It's just like all at once the blinders are off. And I notice that sometimes. People go through paths in their lives, and it just almost seems like they're blindfolded at times, and blundering around and thinking one way or the other way, and it's not according to the scripture, and it could be like that, and making mistakes, doing foolish things, and being extremely hindered, and oh my, causing serious consequences even. But praise the Lord, when God begins to talk to the heart, when something hits and the blinders come off, and all at once we can see, it's the mercy of God that brings us to that place where, we can suddenly comprehend his goodness and his mercy, and even see through our folly and our mistakes, our errors, our sins, our transgressions, all of that. What a wonderful thing when suddenly we could see, when Jesus came to this world, those that were religious, for the most part, could understand that they needed a Savior. They thought they were just fine in their own ways, in their own concepts, in their own religion. They thought they were just fine, and they got upset when Jesus turned to the publicans and sinners. But those were the individuals that realized that they needed salvation. Those were the ones that could be ministered to, because, they realized that they needed help, that they had sins that needed to be forgiven, and to whom else were they going to turn? They could see, in other words, but so many people couldn't. And what a wonderful thing when the Lord deals with us and we can see through our past and the mistakes and the hindrances and all this and that. So here it is in verse 10, David can see, and his heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So it tells us in verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Okay, so there were going to be consequences to this mistake. And sometimes it's like that in life. On our behalf too. I mean, sometimes there are consequences to sin that, you know, you can't avoid. They're just going to be there. You know, if you had a child out of wedlock, you know what? You have that child. You know, it's not something you can take back. And you know, the Lord knows how to help you in all of that. And you know, He has great mercy. And you know, I've known children, you know, to come to the Lord and you know, to be found of God. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. Because in spite of blunders and mistakes, you know, God has great mercy. But sometimes there are consequences that are just going to be a part of life that you can't quite erase, you know. It's just going to have to, you know, grit your teeth and, you know, understand that, you know, you're going to have to pay a certain penalty because of what has been done. So there were three things, three options that Gad, the prophet, gave to David. It tells us in verse 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So none of those things sounded very good to David. You know, 7 years of famine, oh my, 3 months of fleeing before his enemy, and he knew all about that. He'd already, you know, spent years fleeing, you know, when Saul was chasing him and all. Or 3 days pestilence in the land. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. But this is the conclusion that he came up with. He said, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. And I think that's beautiful. He realized, you know, that God would have mercy, that God would help him. And in spite of, you know, having to pay a price for his mistake, that God would show mercy and be of help to him. And it tells us in verse 15, the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And that's quite a penalty, isn't it? That's a good-sized city, 70,000. Even from Dan even to Beersheba. So it hit from the north to the south of the kingdom. And then it seems that the angel was stretching out his hand upon Jerusalem. It says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now this is quite amazing. You know, the angel is going forth and he gets to Jerusalem and he is stopped. This angel of the Lord is stopped. God has decided that it is enough. And so, here it is. It's quite remarkable how this happens. Because here this angel of the Lord is right at a particular spot. It's the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And amazing, this is the same spot where Abraham offered Isaac. It's also Mount Moriah. This is where
the threshing place was, and it became the site of the temple. So I think this is quite amazing. We can actually cement that. If you just wouldn't mind going to 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter here, just a minute. I just thought this was quite interesting myself. But 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter, and of course we know that David wasn't allowed to build the temple in his time period. He'd been a man of war, even though he greatly desired to build the temple, and he gathered, you know, the supplies for it, the necessary elements for the building of it, quite largely, but he wasn't able to build it. But it tells us in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had repaired in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And Ornan is another name here for Araunah. So it's quite interesting. But here it is, these years later, that's the site that Solomon was going to build the house of the Lord, right there at that place where God had stopped this plague there at the threshing floor of Ornan, which is another name for Araunah here. And I just thought that was just a really interesting detail. But there it was. And if we would go to, I believe it's 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, we get a little more detail here of what David actually saw at this moment. If you look at verse 15 here in 1 Chronicles 21, it tells us, "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And it tells us here in verse 16, "And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces." So there's more details here in this description in 1 Chronicles. So it's like a vision that David could actually see the angel of the Lord. It was going forth. It was ready to destroy. It had a drawn sword in the hand. It was stretched out towards Jerusalem. Only God has said, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." So very interesting. And it mentions here that David and the elders of Israel, which are not mentioned in the 2 Samuel passage, but it says who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Obviously, David had realized the severity of his mistake in numbering the people. And wow, what a thing there. You know, God let him see what was actually happening in the heavenlies. He could see this, and wow, it caused him to, fall upon his face. And I'm sure beseeching the Lord and crying out. What a thing to see. And then, if we go back to 2 Samuel, it tells us in verse 17, "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And I think this is interesting too, because David is taking the blame here. And that's good. So often people pass on the blame. They don't want to acknowledge that it was their mistake. But I think that's huge of David right here in this passage, that he said, "Lord, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." But praise the Lord, there was a solution. God gave a remedy. There was something that he could do now. And God was going to stay this plague. He wasn't going to continue it. But you see what was about to happen. Except, see, there is a bit here that isn't given in 2 Samuel, obviously, that happened. You know, God allowed them to see the angel of the Lord standing right there with that sword ready to go forth. And you know, David and the elders of Israel fell on their faces, and I'm sure beseeching and crying out and asking for mercy. And here it is, there's a solution. Verse 18 here in 2 Samuel, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Oh, here is a man. God had obviously prepared his heart too. And you know, when he came, he ran. It seems that actually from the First Chronicles story that he actually saw the angel too. And it tells us in First Chronicles that he was threshing wheat at that moment. You know, and so here it is. But from what it tells us in 2 Samuel, he saw that the king was coming towards him and the others that were with him, obviously. And so he comes toward him, and this is mighty, how decent of him. And he shows much respect, I noticed. It says, Araunah looked, again, verse 20, saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now, here it is. It's going to be very important that David build an altar. It's going to be an altar before the Lord to stay this plague. And Araunah is amazing. But obviously, he has seen what God was going to do, at least in part. And it says in verse 22, Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now here's a very generous man. He wanted to give David absolutely everything he needed to build this altar, and even the sacrifices for the altar and all the instruments that were needed to do this. He just had it all there together. He wanted to give it all to David. It's kind of an amazing thing. He must have understood the severity of this need right here too. He must have understood it. But this is something that David the king cannot do. He cannot accept it. He has to build an altar. Yes, he knows that. And you know, a place of sacrifice. So often I think how important it is to have an altar in our own lives. You know, a place where we give our life to the Lord, a place where we commit everything to God. And it's not just a thing to do now and then or once, but it's something that we need to do frequently to make sure that there is a place of sacrifice in our life. You know, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As Romans, the 12th chapter, tells us, And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, that's how we give our life to the Lord. We give everything to God so that God's will can be done in our lives. And we're not going to find that place in God by conforming to this world. That's not going to transform us. No, what's going to change us are those moments down on our knees when we're seeking the Lord. Oh, wow, when we're beseeching God, when we're acknowledging our need for God, when we're confessing our sin and coming to the Lord and knowing that there is no other hope in this world. Oh, that place where we offer ourselves to God and, you know, little as I am, as insignificant as I am, Lord, I ask you to take my life and let it be acceptable to thee, Lord. Oh, that you would take it and reformat it and use it and change it. And oh, God, take away the sin. Take away the things that, oh, would send me to hell. And help me, oh, Lord, to be clothed with thy righteousness. Oh, Lord, help me, God, deliver my sin. Oh, God, help me to walk with you. You know, that need for God, that poor and contrite spirit, oh, that knows that there's no hope without the living God, that place where there's an altar in our life, where we come boldly before the Lord, realizing, oh, there is no other one to turn to. There is no other one to confess our sins to. There is no other hope in this world but the living God. And here it was in 2 Samuel. David had to have that place of an altar. He had to build an altar. And Arana had offered him a place where he could have an altar. There, the place of his threshing floor. And he'd offered him oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments and everything that he would need. But David cannot accept that. He can't take that because there has to be a price. When we give our life to the Lord, there has to be a price. You know, we can't just do it on somebody else's credit. Or good name, or whatever, standing, or their money, or some, you know, somebody else can't atone for our sins. It has to be all of us. We all have to become that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We all have to come to that place where we kneel, we bow, we surrender before the Almighty God and give Him our lives. We all have to come to that place. And, you know, we can't do it on somebody else's bill and somebody else's charges. And I think of the verses really in Psalms 49, where it says in verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Nobody else can save our souls but the Lord Jesus himself. You know, we can't give money on behalf of somebody else to save them. We can by no means redeem our brother or give to God a ransom for him. It says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever." Oh, that opportunity is just during a lifespan. It isn't going to help if you burn candles for the dead. No, that's not going to snatch them out of hell or out of purgatory, as the Catholics believe. You can't just pray for the dead and you know, believe that that's going to do it. No, because that opportunity ceases when the breath of life ceases from the life of an individual. But that redemption is precious. And thank God there is one that did redeem us. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a heavy price for our sins. Oh, he was so willing to take upon himself our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Oh my, that we might be freed from our sins, that we might have eternal life, that someday we could stand before him and have a clear conscience and not be condemned anymore, but oh, be able to stand in His favor and His mercy and hear Him say, well done. Oh, wonderful, what a wonderful price He paid for us, that redemption of our souls. But David here, back in 2 Samuel, no, he wasn't going to be able to take up Araunah, its offer, and just, you know, take, you know, his oxen and take his instruments and, you know, just take the place over and, you know, accept it. No, he had to pay a price too. There was something he had to do. He had to commit too. He had to atone for what he had done to the best of his ability by obeying what was required of him. So it tells us in verse 24, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So it tells us, so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Oh, praise the Lord. David knew that he just couldn't take something that was somebody else's and atone for his mistake. He realized he couldn't do it. No, there was a price that he had to pay. It mentions here for the oxen 50 shekels of silver. And actually, in 1 Chronicles, it talks about 600 shekels of gold by weight. And I think that was for the place, from the way it reads there in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 25. And I believe the 50 shekels of silver probably pertained to the oxen. If you can combine that amount together, he did pay quite a heavy price there, but the Lord honored it. The Lord required it, and it stayed the plague. It stayed the plague. What a precious thing. You know, these days too, God so graciously takes us in. You know, there's not one of us that deserves salvation. Not one of us. I know, wow, the rebellion in my own heart is even a child. And you know, I knew, you know, oh wow, there was no hope other than the Lord Jesus. And I don't even know how I could have, you know, even really have reached out to Him. Except one day the Lord reached out to me. One day the Lord called me. You know, it was not something I could do of myself. And I see so amazingly, so beautifully His great mercy, His compassion, in that He would call us. He would call us, you know, so all at once it's clear. It's like all at once the blinders off. All at once, you know, I could see. Wow, there's something I can do, Lord. You know, I can come to You. And you know, it was like deep inside I wanted to. I couldn't wait to do it. It was like all at once, you know. It was just, you know, available. And not that God wasn't mighty and great before that, but I had blinders on before that. I couldn't quite see. I couldn't quite understand. I couldn't quite feel my need. And I had rebellion in my heart. But thank God, you know, the tremendous mercy that He shows us. Oh my. That undeserved compassion that He has for us. In spite of the shame that we've caused, in spite of the sorrow, in spite of the sin, you know, and all the rebellion, in spite of that, God allowing us to come to Him and calling out to us in such a way. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing He has done for us. Praise the Lord. And we have something that we can give Him. We can give Him our lives. We can commit our hearts to Him. We can trust in His mercies. And we could do that by serving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And there's something else we can do. We look at Psalms 29, the Psalm of David. And it reads, "Give unto the Lord all, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Oh, praise the Lord. God's people can worship him. They can surrender their hearts in the beauty of holiness. Once that sin is gone, wow, we can worship him with all our hearts. We can give unto the Lord. We can give him glory due unto his name. We can worship him. We can give him glory and strength. Psalms 98 also, let's go there. Psalms 96. Psalms 96, verse 7. It reads, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Very much like Psalm 29. And then it says, "Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Oh, beautiful. The Lord puts it within us. You know, we can give back. There's something we can give to the Lord. You know, we can give him our life. And here the psalmist is talking about how we can not only give him glory and strength by giving him our lives, the glory due unto his name, but we can bring an offering. There's something we can bring to the Lord. We can bring an offering to the Lord and come into his courts and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Oh, what a beautiful opportunity the Lord gives his people. And the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15, goes along that line too. It says in verse 15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." There's something we can give to God. It's called a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then it indicates a little bit more in verse 16. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." All the things that we do for others, on the behalf of others, and that communication, that fellowship, that sharing, that giving, it says, "Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Yes, he expects us to give us, to give him our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, our reasonable service. That is what he expects of us. And praise the Lord, there's much that we can offer him. We know we can never outgive God. You know, in the book of Malachi, it tells how the people had robbed God. They had robbed him by not giving him their tithes and their offerings, something reasonable that could be given to God and should be given to God. And Malachi, the third chapter, really describes that. Oh, that mistake that many people make in robbing God. I don't know. I don't want to rob anybody, but much less God. You know, he's seeing me. You know, he's watching me. He's knowing all things. You know, if I rob him, he's surely going to know it. You know, Malachi, the third chapter, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And you know what? That brings a curse. It says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, wow. The blessings of the Lord. We give a little bit to Him, but He showers us with blessings. And one way He blesses us, it tells us in verse 11 here in Malachi 3, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, that is what God has ordained for his people, blessings, and to rebuke the devourer. Oh, my, the things that would tend to happen, but there's a God who could shower great blessings upon us. And as I said, you cannot outgive God. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38, it says, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall man give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Very telling there. You know how we give, that's how it's going to be given back to us. And wow, I mean, sometimes you might think, oh Lord, this is my very last this or that. This is my very last dollar. Do you expect me to give that to somebody else? But the Lord promises us blessings. And it tells us here, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, we don't want to come before the Lord empty-handed. We want something to give him. And praise the Lord, we can do that by taking up our cross and following him. You know, Jesus said that he that loveth father or mother more than I is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There in Matthew 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, the blessings of God. You know, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Oh, the Lord knows how to reward his people and to bless them in a mighty, wonderful way. Even small things, even as little as giving one a cup of cold water in the name of disciple, there's a great blessing even with that. Going one more place here tonight, as far as I know, we could go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. As I said, you just can't outgive God. But we don't want to stand before him empty-handed. When we stand before God, we've got to have some fruit. There's got to be something to show him at that moment. I think Matthew 25 really brings it out. Jesus told this parable of the talents. And he told us the story of how the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Well, before he left, obviously, he called his servants, his own servants, and, you know, he delivered them all his goods and portioned it out, and he gave them responsibilities, obviously. Tells us in verse 15 of Matthew 25, he gave one 5 talents, to another he gave 2, another 1, every man according to his several ability. And then this man went on his journey. And he left all of these individuals in charge. And it was a long journey from what the scripture brings out here in this parable. And it tells us in verse 16 that he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. But the sad thing is, the one that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back. And he reckoned with them. It was reckoning time. It was time to stand before him and give an account of their stewardship. And it tells us, so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And likewise, he that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents. And, you know, the Lord commended him likewise, told him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I'm going to make thee Lord over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But here's this individual that received the one talent. And here he has his story. He has his excuses. He said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. Oh my, it wasn't good for this individual. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast thee, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh my, we have to have something to give to the Lord. We can't be afraid and just go hide in the earth and just, you know, cover up our light with a bushel, so to speak, and you know, so that they can't tell that we're a Christian. And so that we just do nothing at all, just, you know, hide it. I tell you what, that's not the will of God. And it's not going to be good at the end. That unprofitable servant was cast into outer darkness. It says in verse 30, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And it says, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then it tells us how the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what can we give him? What can we give our Lord? How can we serve him? Here it tells us, verse 35, For I was and hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And here it is, the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. All those things that we can do for each other. for those that need help, for the sick, for the afflicted, for the prisoner, for the stranger, all of those things, for the hungry, for the person without food. You know, the good that we can do. Again, I say to you, how can I give to the Lord? And I believe this tells us how we can give to Him. We give Him our lives. You know, we lay it down. We realize as we take up our cross and follow Him, it's not going to be an easy road. We don't know what we might have to endure. We don't know what we might have to give up. We might be friendless. We might have to give up father and mother, brother or sister, son or daughter. We don't know. But we realize that there's something beyond that. Oh, there's someone to serve. And you know, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And there's something that we want to give. We want to give back to Him. We don't want to be empty-handed when we stand before Him. We don't want to go take our talent and hide it in the earth, our abilities, or even, you know, our goods or whatever enablement the Lord has given us. We don't want to hide it and ignore it. But praise the Lord, there is something that we can give to God. We could give Him something back. He has been so gracious. He who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who called us who were not a people, but are now the children of God. Oh, praise the Lord. We could give Him something back. We give Him our lives. We lay it down and we say, not our will, Lord, but Thine be done. Lord, it's what You want to do with my life. We want You to take it. We want You to use it, God. You know, we're just laying it down, knowing that You know all. You know how to make me profitable, God. I couldn't do it of myself. There's no way. You know, if it's my own cunning or my own thoughts, my own intellect, it never was going to work. It's going to take the Lord to make us profitable, to give Him back something after all that He has given to us. Oh, David knew that he just couldn't take Arana's generosity and run with it, you know. He's willing to give Him everything He needed. But there was something within David. He knew that it had to be a personal sacrifice. It had to be something that he could give to the Lord of himself. And so he told Arana, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. He did it right, didn't he? He did it right, and the Lord saw it, and the Lord blessed it. I thank God there are things that we can offer God. We can offer Him the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. All right, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Oh, praise the Lord. There is something that we can give Him. We can communicate good things. We can do that which the Lord puts on our hearts. And thank God we can be profitable. For surely we are going to stand before God. And you know, we want Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." We want to hear Him say that. We want to hear Him say, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." I thank God. Thank God we have this opportunity. You know, on the other hand, there's going to be those that have refused to extend their hand, to extend their care, and it's not going to be well. It's not going to be well for them. Because as chapter 25 in Matthew ends, it says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, I thank God for these moments that he gives us. You know, we can start each day afresh. His mercies are new. We can give our lives to him each and every day and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? Oh God, how is it that you want me to walk today? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to think? Oh God, lead me, guide me, direct me. Take my life, Lord. I give it to you, Lord. I want to take up that cross and follow you. And I thank God. I thank God it's his mercy, that light that has shined into our hearts so that we can see, that we can understand, that we can be partakers, and that we can live for him. I praise God. I praise God. He's done so much for us, that precious Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Oh, I thank God he has shown us mercy, and we can show mercy to others. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's just go to him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the ways that you talk to our hearts. And oh, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to get to that place, Lord, where we are that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, proving what is that perfect, oh God, portion that you'd have us to play, that role that you'd have us to play, that living sacrifice that you'd have us to play, that we might prove what is that what your will is, God, what you would have us to do, Lord, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you deal with our hearts and talk to us. Lead us, guide us, direct us, help us, Lord. Oh, God, that we would be faithful, Lord. Oh, God, that we would give of ourselves what you would ask of us, Lord, and be faithful, profitable servants. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing number 44 in the chorus book, Give Unto the Lord.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord.
hands. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.